Good morning to our time of worship, everyone. It's lovely that we're back together, isn't it? After our break last week. But, you know, it doesn't matter that we're not all in the building yet. What matters is that we're gathering together in Jesus' name to be with one another and to celebrate and to glorify him. So let's just bow our heads in prayer, just to dedicate this time to him. Heavenly Father, worship is the doorstep of heaven where your children speak to you, where the poor come and sit at the table with their Saviour and the weak are empowered by God's Spirit. This is where love and mercy meet. It's where love and obedience hold hands with one another, and it's where love bids us welcome, for this is the doorstep of heaven. Loving God, let it be this and more for each one of us today, Lord, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start, as I almost always do, with a psalm. I love the words from the Psalms. They're great, great words of praise, aren't they? And this comes from Psalm 27 this morning, because we're going to be thinking about how so much oppression and so much inequality exists in the world still today. We have an enemy that wants to promote inequality and oppression, and we need God's help to resist the enemy. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my delight and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from the danger. So why should I tremble when evil people come to devour me? When my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The only thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come, and he will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock, and then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, 'Come and talk with me.' And my heart responds, 'Lord, I am coming.' Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord, he will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things that I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident that I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord." Amen to that. Amen to such a wonderful promise there about how the Lord holds us. We must wait patiently for him, and he will bring us strength. And so let's sing our first hymn together this morning. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord.
Strength.
Heavenly Father, we pray for your strength this morning. As we look out into the world, we see all the chaos going on. We see all the injustice going on, Lord. We're moved and we feel helpless. But Father, we come before you this morning and we pray for your strength, your divine strength and your divine intervention, so that we might be beacons of light and hope to others that feel helpless and don't know you, Lord. Bring us together as a church, Lord. And it's time, we feel like it's time that we were together in the flesh as well, Lord. So we pray, Lord, for that to happen on September the 5th as we meet together, Lord, as we open up the doors to your church. We pray, Father, that it will be a glorious day and that many will join us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, inequalities all around the world. I've got a short video clip for you to watch. As we think about inequality, we think about injustice. And in particular, this morning, because we are carrying on our theme of talking about women in the Bible, and it's all about Eve this morning. And so we're thinking about the injustice and the inequality for women. So here's a short video from Christian Aid.
Lots of girls around the world don't go to school. Girls like Kadiatu, who lives here in Sierra Leone in West Africa. They may have to do household work, like washing clothes, or walking to fetch the water for the family. And preparing food for their little sisters and brothers. But going to school and getting an education can transform the lives of girls and boys around the world.
Good afternoon, everybody. I am Jennifer Konamando-Favor-Kane. Before these days, our forefathers never recognized women as people and good people in the community. But in our own generation now, women should be leaders.
4, 5.
Educating girls is not an option but necessity. So please, our parents, do send your girl children to school. When you educate a girl, you have educated the whole nation.
Kadiatu is now in class 6. She loves playing football, basketball, and skipping rope with her friends. Her favourite subject is science. She wants to become a doctor. Could you stand hand in hand with your global neighbours and speak up for young people?
The inequality of education is just one of the many ways in which women around the world, who I today will call the daughters of Eve, are oppressed and are unequally treated. We're going to have some prayers of intercession now, and I've asked Daphne to do this for us. So I'm going to hand over to Daphne. Daphne, don't forget to unmute yourself.
Father God, we come to you with love and thanks for our many blessings and freedom. This morning I've been asked to pray for abused women. We don't understand why so many are abused and persecuted all over the world, in luxurious places, as well as in poverty and war zones, physically, mentally, and they're often violated. It became more poignant late yesterday when Pawan messaged me from Pakistan to say she hadn't been in touch due to things going on, that things were really crazy and abuse had increased insanely. She also sent another message telling of an incident which is so graphic and violent it is too shocking to repeat this morning. It makes you weep for our sisters. Lord, we hold these beautiful sisters to you. We pray that they will miraculously know your presence and provision. Heal the traumatized and violated. Pawan tells me that some feel it is so hard to believe that God still loves them amongst all the evil perpetrated against them. All she can do is tell them Jesus still loves them. We pray that they all will know a miraculous peace. They gain great comfort from knowing we hold them to God in prayer for his love, peace, protection and provision. Today, there are millions experiencing disasters, homelessness, refugees and asylum seekers. We pray for all agencies seeking to bring relief and compassion from governments. Please show us how we can use our resources to help bring relief. We pray for provision and safety for the workers in danger zones. We pray against extremist organisations who do not appear to love their neighbours. It is reported that 340 million people are experiencing high levels of persecution. We pray for agencies seeking to bring reconciliation around the world. Father, I pray that we can stand in the gap in prayer. Lord, trust is something abused women lose. May they build their trust in you, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. May each one know they are precious and honoured in your sight and you love them. There is power in the name of Jesus. Jesus, we love you and ask for supernatural peace and protection and provision for abused women, men and children. Thanking you that you hear our prayers. In Jesus' precious name, we ask it. Amen.
Amen to that, Daphne. Thank you very much. You know, sometimes it's just a case of waiting for God to step in and open up our eyes to his truth. Open our eyes where we may be at fault. Well, that's what we're going to sing about now. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Let's sing together.
See you. Open the eyes. to see you. Holy, 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 I want to see you. Holy, 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 I want to see you.
Well, our reading this morning comes from two pieces of Genesis. It's Genesis 1, 26 to 31, and then Genesis 3, all of Genesis 3. So we'll listen to that now.
Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the floor animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth, and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given you every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God says you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat, until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you are made from dust, and to dust you will return. Then the man, Adam, named his wife Eve, because she will be the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife.
Well, thank you for reading that, Mum. I really appreciated that. In case you didn't recognise who it was, that was Valmore, my mum. Thank you. So we come to our message this morning. And what we're doing is we're carrying on our look at the women of the Bible. And this morning, in case you haven't worked it out, was all about Eve. Wow. Well, what can we say about Eve? There's not an awful lot written in the scriptures about Eve. It's not like we can create a personal profile for her, or we can understand much about her character or nature. She is the first female in the two Genesis creation stories, which we have at Genesis 1, and then, of course, in Genesis 2 and 3. So in Genesis 1, we're told that God creates humanity, male and female, human beings, and he outlines a purpose within creation for them, and then he declares that it's very good. There is no distinction made between male and female, only the declaration that they are very good. And God concludes his creation activity, that is, all everything else is created first, isn't it? And the conclusion of creation is humanity. And he then sets these human beings above the rest of creation to rule over it and to subdue it. God enters into a covenant relationship with humanity. We are set at the head of creation, and the creation that God has placed us in will also sustain us. We will eat from it, we will be sheltered by it, and we will survive. We will be fruitful and we will flourish because of it. And the next thing that we must take note of from Genesis 1, the creation narrative, is this statement. We will make them like us. Now, there's an awful lot of theology been written around what that actually means, and I don't have time to unpack all that this morning, but I just want to say this. Humanity is to represent the image of God on earth, ruling over it while being in partnership with God. Of course, after the fall of humanity because of sin in Genesis 3, that partnership is broken. In the New Testament, God seeks then to restore this covenant through Christ in a partnership with the Spirit. Again, I can't unpack all of that for you, but I can point back to the Pentecost Sunday service, which is on our website, when I talked at length about that spiritual partnership between us and God being restored on a personal level. But what's important this morning is that we remember these particular truths when we then start to look at the more detailed human creation story of Genesis 2 and the subsequent fall of humankind into sin in Genesis 3. So we must carry forward our initial understanding of Genesis 1 into the narrative of Genesis 2. So we get into Genesis 2 then. The creation story takes on a different flavor, doesn't it? God creates a garden, and he creates Adam. And the garden is Eden, obviously. He creates Ha'adam, Hebrew for human being. And he spends time with Ha'adam, Adam. Whether God took on some kind of physical form with Adam in the garden, when they used to meet together in the Garden of Eden, that's unclear. But what God does declare in Genesis 2:18 is, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. We must assume then that the not good declaration tells us that God was not always with Adam in the garden, and he never intended to be. Because creation isn't finished, is it? We know that from Genesis 1. But we now see that Adam's aloneness is not good. Now, the narrator here in the story is not suggesting that God has made some kind of mistake in creation. Of course not. God isn't fallible, he's perfect. So what conclusion can we draw? Well, the storyteller, in this applying this human narrative that he does, in which he gives a reason for God's purpose in creating a woman. Eve is, of course, that first woman that is created, and is, of course, always part of the divine plan of creation. It's not an afterthought. It's always been the intention. Adam plays no part in Eve's creation. God renders him unconscious, takes DNA of Adam from his bones, and God himself is the one that breathes life into her, as he did Adam. Adam has looked over all the other creatures in God's creation, hasn't he? God brings them to him, and no one suitable, no companion is found for Adam. But now, looking at Eve, Adam exclaims, she's the same as me. Genesis 2:23. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She's not the same as all the other creatures. She is just like me. She is my equal. In creation of Eve, God creates human relationships. It's so important that the creation event needs to be emphasized in Genesis 2, this creation of relationships. And what can we say, therefore, about the importance of Eve? She is crucial. She is the finale of creation, if you like. She's like the crescendo at the end of a big fireworks display, you know, when all the bangers and the rockets and everything is going off at the same time. This is Eve. This is the finale of God's creation. That is how special she is. Adam and Eve will live and function and exist in relationship, not just with one another, but also with God. Humanity's purpose will be glorifying God by bringing God's image into the world and being in partnership with God. And that is exemplified in the creation of Eve. So Genesis 1 tells us about being the image of God. That's being the image of God in the world. Without Eve, creation is not good. Adam's aloneness has got good, and Eve is the antidote for his aloneness. There is no everything is good at the end of Genesis 1 if Eve is not there. Creation itself is an act of love. It's a perfect act of love. Creating Eve is an act of love from God to Adam. For we know that God is love. There's lots of references to that in the New Testament. I just picked one. 1 John 4:8 says, but anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. So what does God say about creating Eve? Well, Genesis 2:18 says, then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. That's how God describes him, his purpose for creating Eve. Now, I've got to be honest with you here. I've never really warmed to the word helper. Because in our English, the way we translate it, helper becomes a subordinate. The teacher has a classroom assistant. The manager has a secretary. The rabbi has a student. The inference is always that the helper is less important or submits to the authority of those they are helping. But that's not the right view of the Hebrew word here. As a Baptist theologian, well known, a professor, Manfred T. Brau, and he puts it in this way, and I'm going to quote from one of his books. I think he says it better than I could probably say it. However, the Hebrew word for helper, azer, does not carry this meaning at all. The term is used throughout the entire Old Testament exclusively as a designation of a God who upholds, redeems, strengthens, and rescues Israel. It is clear from these texts that God is not depicted as Israel's assistant. And thus the word helper, rather than indicate a subordinate status, implies strength. In Genesis, woman is presented to the man redemptively to save him from aloneness. She is fit for him as his partner, and there is no hint of secondary or subordinate status. So why is it then that around the world and throughout all the ages, women are being oppressed? Women are being dehumanized. They're being subjugated to such awful extents. I think to understand this, we have to understand some of the culture and attitudes to women in early Judaism and Christian teachings, because these are where the influences come from. There are a number of books that were in the Bible. They're not in our Bible now, not in our Western Christian Bible, but there were books that were in the Christian Bible. And some of those early church fathers who wrote many theological standpoints on this subject, this is what so heavily influenced the culture of the day. So I'm going to quote from the Syriac, which is part of the apocryphal writings, because that is actually still included in many Eastern Orthodox Church Bibles, even today. And I've got some quotes from that. I'm going to show you them. Any wickedness, but not the wickedness of a woman. Well, you can get all sorts of implications from that, can't you? From a woman, sin did originate. And because of her, we will all die. The wickedness of a man is judged better than the goodness of a woman. These are like proverbs in Syriac. Think about that a minute. The wickedness of a man, that's the worst a man can do, the worst a man can be, is still better than the best a woman can be. This is the teachings that influenced and were around at the time the early Christian church got going, and before. These were the teachings that were taken out of the Genesis 3 narrative, the fall of mankind. Not really any surprise then that there is so much persecution of women, because they're dehumanized. The Hebrew word for Eve, Hawa, is only in the Bible twice. Most of the rest of the time, Eve is just referred to as woman or wife of Adam. And this would be, of course, the Jewish tradition of seeing women and wives as possessions even within the structure of their law. You know, women were forbidden from giving witness in court because they were deemed to be deceivers. Do you know that still goes on today in some places in the world? And it comes from these Genesis 3 texts. This is the culture that shaped our early church. It has traveled around the world, and it's a culture that is even shaped Islam and Sharia law. You know, as we've watched the pictures on our newsreels from Afghanistan recently, the Taliban have declared that women will have rights in accordance with Sharia law. Well, that's no rights at all. That's just persecution. We should be concerned. So where does this persecution of women come from? Where is this origin I speak of? Because across every culture and race on earth, why has God's gift of love to Adam become something to trample down and destroy? Why are Eve and her daughters constantly denied the purpose for which God created them? Well, let's delve into Genesis 3 then. The Genesis 3 narrative, where we read of the temptation of Adam and Eve, the deception from the snake, God's declaration of curse, and the consequence of sin in the world. Adam and Eve break the covenant relationship that is mentioned in Genesis 1. What we learn about Adam's aloneness in Genesis 2 now becomes a reality for both Adam and Eve. Their aloneness from God is not good. But this narrative that we look at has become poisoned and corrupted and manipulated. The very answer to this is in the narrative itself. Genesis 3:16 says, this is where God says to the woman, then God said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. It started, didn't it? The instant that they'd eaten from it, with Adam blaming Eve. Ah, it was the woman you gave me, Lord. She gave me the fruit and I ate it, and then down to me. In fact, God, it may even be your fault because you gave me the woman. She was your gift, and look what she got me to do. Wow. That is the attitude that Adam takes. And to be honest, it hasn't really stopped. It is still the attitude that men take all too often. It is where this cultural understanding of Eve as being the originator for sin comes from. But I think the originator of sin is clear in that text. It's the snake. It is the snake that brings sin into the world. The snake appears on the surface to slither off relatively unscathed from the situation. Of course, we know that that will not be true in the end of days. And we know that our Lord Jesus has defeated the sin and the snake on the cross. But of course, that's not really portrayed much in that text. But all is not lost. Why? Because God had a plan. And it was a plan for another helper. There was another helper who was going to come into the world. And he was going to reestablish a final covenant relationship with his people. That would be the redeeming covenant of grace. And that helper's name is Jesus. How can it be that God loves us this much, that despite all of our defiance, that despite all of our wickedness, he still craves and comes looking for that relationship with us? Wow. That is truly amazing love. Don't you think? I think that's a marvelous, wonderful love that Jesus has for us. That God doesn't just discard us and throw us away, but he says, no, you are worth it. That is true, amazing love. And I think we should stop there for a pause and let's sing about that amazing love from a well-known hymn that I'm sure all of you know. It's and can it be? Let's sing together.
Sing with me, and can it be?
And can it be that I should again have an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who in him to death pursued.
The very nature of God's love is to be serving and selfless, isn't it? It is to put others before ourselves. It's the second commandment, isn't it? To love our neighbors as we love ourselves. It is to be a servant. Eve was created so that Adam might move from the self, because he's all alone, isn't he, into the selfless, to put someone before himself, to have someone to serve in the way that Jesus came to serve. Paul's letter to the Ephesian church is an instruction to men on how they should treat their wives. Husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. And this did not make Jesus some kind of subordinate to the church, did it? The church that he came to serve? No. Because no, in the same way, neither did the Father create women to be less. Eve was created so that together they could be more through the power of love and relationship. When you have self and selfless together, self will always see selfless as weak, and it seeks to dominate and abuse. It's a power grab. That's what the curse in Genesis 3 describes. Your husband will see you as weak and grab power over you. That is sin. He will dominate you. He will rule over you because of sin. This is not a divine instruction. It is a divine consequence. However, that is not how it has been interpreted for many a moon. So it's no surprise then that the daughters of Eve have become the focal point for persecution, because men are still saying, "It wasn't me, Lord. It was the woman you gave me. She is the one that's at fault." Sin becomes a veil that covers over love and hides the truth. Sin has denied women their true God-given belonging within creation and turned the human race back to not good. So what is it that we do when we persecute, subjugate, downcast the daughters of Eve? Well, we give in to the curse of sin. Therefore, we can say with confidence that any form of persecution, manipulation, or the controlling of the daughters of Eve that leads them away from the Creator's intention for them is indeed sin. Even our daughters are not created secondary to Adam and his sons. They are not to be ruled over as such, and neither are they to be told to be quiet. For the modern Christian church must become the beacon of God's kingdom coming near. We must be a community in which women are free and equal to explore the spiritual gifts. God himself equips those he calls forward to his good and pre-planned purposes. Gentlemen of God, we must step aside. We must resist sin's curse, and never again might we be held guilty of thwarting the spiritual gifts that God wants to bestow on his chosen helper. I found these words in a well-known commentary, and they describe the word, the Hebrew word for helper, and it's the Hebrew word helper, and it's extracted from Psalm 89. It says this: "I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have provided help and relief for my people through a person of courage and wisdom, whom I have properly qualified for so great an undertaking." When I think of Eve, that is who I see. Someone that God has brought courage, full of wisdom, and who he has properly qualified for so great an undertaking to help Adam. When we springboard forward from the truths of these Genesis narratives for women to the New Testament teachings of Jesus, we begin to see Jesus, his interactions, his teachings, his behavior, the behavior that he models in a different light. And it is a light of equality. And so I say for each one of us, as we think about our role, whether it be your role as a lady in the church or whether it be the role of a man in the church, we must understand God's teachings in the light of his original intention of equality. There's lots I could say about this, folks, this morning. We look at especially some of the things that Paul writes. But if you are challenged by this or you don't necessarily agree with me or so on, I would invite you to come and talk to me. This is a subject I'm so passionate about. It's a tough thing to move our thinking when we've been taught something for so long, especially when it comes to some of the things that Paul writes about what women should and shouldn't be doing. But when we engage the original Genesis thinking and the true meaning of those texts, then we can see Paul's writings for what they truly are. How do we do this? How do we shift our hearts and minds? Only through Christ. It is only having him in our hearts and allowing him to speak his truth through the power of the Spirit and that relationship he has with us that will guide us into the correct way. I'm going to sing the last hymn. It's a hymn I think I introduced a couple of months ago. I love it. And I think some of you do too. It's the hymn, "Yet Not I, But Christ in Me." Because we can't do it on our own. It has to be Christ within us. So let's sing, "Yet Not I, But Christ in Me."
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can see.
Jesus, now and ever is my plea.
Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of worship, I pray for your blessing on all our lives. I pray that the message this morning will bring understanding into the hearts of those who hear. And I pray, Lord, that you will guide our footsteps in the coming week, that we might be a light in the world. For we know, Lord, that when you will call us home, there will be no husband and wife. There will be no separation between men and women. We will just all be with you in glory. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.